They were like sheep without a shepherd. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, friends? This has been a perennial problem all throughout the ages. And despite all of God's efforts to shore up the gap, so to speak, to provide shepherds and show them how to love, guide, and protect their sheep, a great many of the shepherds have given in to the temptations to avoid their responsibilities, to shirk, so to speak, and take advantage of the sheep for their own gain. This is precisely what we see in today's first reading. That's what's going on here. Speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, God gives the shepherds of that time a severe rebuke. And the shepherds that he's speaking to are the kings of that era and also the religious elites. These shepherds have misled, scattered, and driven away God's flock, doing exactly the opposite of what God expects, which is to care for the sheep with tender love, to build them up, to sacrifice for them. God has given these shepherds many, many gifts, but instead of using these gifts for his glory, they instead have focused on themselves, trying to build themselves up. And we see the same thing happening today. Just look at all of the wonderful gifts that God has given us. He's given us beautiful nature. Of course, we can see nature a little better when we don't have all the smoke, but we live in a very beautiful place, right? Western Montana, right? He's given us each other, all wonderful gifts for us. He's given us our faith. He's given us the church. He's given us the sacraments. He's given us technology, all these wonderful things. We happen to live in a booming town and a booming university. Look at all these gifts that we have. Yet what is our response? Too often it's in line with what we see in the broader culture. We see secularism. It's a suffocating secularism. It just keeps choking us more and more and more, pushing God out of the way. God's the problem. Got to get him out of the way so I can focus on me, 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 right? We see that all the time in our society. God's the enemy. He's the bad guy. Materialism. I gotta get a new iPhone. Every time one comes out, I gotta spend, $1,000, maybe even more people spend on these things. Gotta get a new car every 2 or 3 years. Got all these kinds of things. Material goods are gonna make me happy, right? That's materialism. So secularism, materialism. What about relativism? That's another reason for pushing God out of the picture, because relativism says, I have my truth, you have yours, there's no eternal truths. All this stuff about God and all this eternal truth, you know, that's a bunch of hogwash, you know. I make my own truth. You make your own truth. Don't you dare push your truth on me. That's relativism in a nutshell. Secularism, materialism, relativism. What about the culture of death and darkness? Of course, Pope St. John Paul II made this term famous. What it refers to is all the salts upon human life from conception all the way to natural death. So, of course, it involves abortion, it involves euthanasia, but it also involves human trafficking, mistreatment of migrants. There's a whole envelope of things that this encompasses, but it continues to strengthen its grip on us. More recently, we have this cancel culture thing. So I have my truth and you have yours, and if you disagree with me in any way, got to wipe you out. There's not even any discussion anymore. Just got to silence this person, got to get him out of my life, right? Cancel culture, got to cancel him out. There's also a very deep suspicion of all things historical, as if history was just written by a whole bunch of terrible misogynist, racist, you know, horrible people, and they're just misleading us with history. There are some problems with history, no doubt, but just anything historical, reject. And then I come up with my vision of history, right? This is a different form of relativism. And then all of this stuff leads to an increasing polarization that we see in our society. You got people on the left, you got people on the right, you got liberals, you got conservatives, Democrats, Republicans. It's no man's land in the middle. It's this increasing no man's land. Nobody wants to step in the middle and bring people together. And we could go on and on and on about problems in our society. So many of today's leaders are doing anything but responsibly using the powers given to them by God on behalf of the people they've been entrusted with, just like we hear about in that first reading. And the church's leaders have not been immune. Just think of all the scandals that we've seen. Of course, the first one that comes to mind is all the sexual abuse scandal, but there's financial scandals, there's a number of different scandals that we've been plagued with. There's great polarization within the church too. We see a lot nowadays, there's some groups they want to reject church teachings, some church teachings, usually the ones that are hard, the ones that are inconvenient. And then you got people on the other side that rigidly cling to everything, that they don't live the teachings, but they kind of bark them out and they kind of judge people based on that. Two poles that we see within the church. And of course, there's many, many people leaving. They're going along with the secularists, the materialists, the relativists. This poison of society is siphoning off a people. We hardly have any priests. Our communities have shrunk, and so on and so forth. Thankfully, it doesn't end there. There is much hope for us, since God never gives up on us. He didn't give up on the people in Jeremiah's age. He doesn't give up on us today. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous shoot to David. As king, he shall reign and govern wisely. He shall do what is just and right in the land. His name will be the Lord, our justice. And for us, this day has already come. Jeremiah is prophesying about Jesus. That's what he's forecasting with these words. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd who does indeed reign and govern wisely and do what is right and just. He's the barometer. He shows us what justice and righteousness really look like. It's right here. Looks like the cross. That's true justice right there. And he's willing to do this for each and every one of us, even though we frequently annoy and reject him when we turn away from him. Today's gospel passage gives a great example of this tender, patient love of Christ with a bunch of people that are annoying him. The apostles return exhausted after doing much good work. Remember, the previous 2 weeks was the sending out of the apostles, and that was the sending out of us. We reflected on this. We are sent too. That's what apostolos means in Greek, to be sent. And so now they come back. So they've healed a bunch of people. They've driven out demons. They've preached the good news. Now they come back. They're a little tired after their labors. And so Christ wants to give them some much needed rest. And probably spend some good time in prayer and kind of processing the experiences they've had to strengthen them so he can send them out again. But the huge crowd is there. They can't even eat. There are so many people there. This huge crowd finds out where they're going and they rush to get there first. They don't want Jesus to have any rest. They're not interested in rest at all. They want him to teach and heal them. Then Jesus does what many of us might not do. I probably wouldn't have done this. Instead of getting annoyed and angry at the people, saying, get the heck out of here, we need some rest. He allows his heart to be moved with compassion. And then he acts with mercy by beginning to teach them many things. Here we see the self-emptying justice of the cross at work already. This is years before Jesus actually goes to the cross. But as the church fathers often say, we can see the shadow of the cross already over the disciples. St. Paul beautifully expounds on this role of Jesus as ultimate shepherd in today's second reading. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have become near by the blood of Christ. We're the scattered sheep. We've been kind of scattered around, not necessarily physically, but spiritually. He brings us together in the blood of Christ. Through his selfless sacrifice, we who have rejected him so often are now united with him. Intimately, we are the body of Christ. For as Paul continues, he is our peace. He who made both one and broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, establishing peace and reconciling both with God in one body through the cross. So this is the sacrifice of Jesus. This is what happens. Binds us together in that one body of Christ. This is Eucharistia. The Eucharist is the sacrament of unity. And through his body and blood, he draws us together in such a beautiful, wonderful way. Breaks down that enmity, all that separates us from him. We don't deserve any of this. Not at all. We're all sinners. We've all rejected him. But Christ offers it to us anyway. Because that's who he is. He's our merciful, wonderful Savior. And also note that he doesn't merely want to reconcile our personal relationships with him. He does. And it starts there with our own conversion. But he wants us to do the same in our relationships with other people. He wants us to go out and be reconcilers through him working within us to break down the walls of enmity between us and our brothers and sisters out in society. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of Eucharistia. We're called to be Eucharistic people. Indeed, each of us is called to be a shepherd too, by virtue of our baptism. Remember, I was harping on that last week. We're called to be prophets. We're baptized into Christ, priest, prophet, and king. Well, we're also called to be shepherds, just like the good shepherd. Let us then use the gifts that we've been given to build up God's kingdom, not to try to just build up ourselves. And by the way, you're never going to lose out by prioritizing God first. Society tells us that, but that's not the truth. By building up God's kingdom, we are necessarily built up ourselves. We're never going to lose out by giving ourselves to Jesus. We're always going to gain. And we have no shortage of golden opportunities to do this, to exercise our role as shepherd. As we noted earlier, just look at the explosive growth of Bozeman, the explosive growth of Montana State. So we should have great growth here too, right? It should result in growth here. Otherwise, the growth is going somewhere else. We want it to be here in our community. Vocations of all types should abound. Of course, to the priesthood and religious life, that's the sign of a truly healthy community. But another true sign is that young people are choosing the great vocation of marriage and bringing children into this world who become the next generation of priests and married people and religious. And so vocations of all types should be abounding. Young people listening to the call of the Lord and responding with courage and strength. Also, ministries should flourish. We already have a number of great ministries here. Ministries should be abounding and flourishing, full funded, just bursting forth with the goodness of the Lord. So that's our goal, to make that more and more a reality here. Yet those other shepherds out there are too often beating us to the punch. They're beating us to the punch. Therefore, friends, follow the good shepherd, not the many false shepherds of the world who they bark loud, they get our attention, but follow the good shepherd. Accept him into your life to heal and transform you. Remember, as we've seen in the liturgy, he's our justice, he's also our peace. Justice means we got to let go of the sin and the darkness in our life, rise to new life in him. Die to ourselves, rise to new life in him. He's also our peace. That's where the peace comes from, when we embrace him in that justice. So some people think of Jesus, he's just kind of like our buddy, right? Jesus is a big buddy, such a nice guy. Jesus is my homeboy, give him a high five. Some people might think of Jesus kind of as a big teddy bear. And I know this is taking it a little bit far, but I use this hyperbole for a reason. Like, I'm talking like big state fair, the big teddy bear you win, you know, just give him a big hug every now and again, right? And he magically takes away all of your problems. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Jesus doesn't magically make things go away. We need to walk with him. That's when we grow into this justice and peace of our Lord. And so don't be afraid or suspicious of our tradition. As so many are today, society is like, oh, well, these people, they're just a bunch of medievals. Embrace our tradition wholeheartedly. Guess why? Because it's worked in every generation for 2,000 years without fail. For people who faithfully follow the Lord and the teachings of the church, it's never failed, not once, ever. Now, there's a bunch of us that maybe have been kind of lukewarm and it's failed, but the people who faithfully follow our tradition are full of peace and joy. They're flourishing amidst the ups and downs of life. It's never once failed. And so if you do this, then you will become a great shepherd, just like him, our good shepherd. And you'll do so for the many, many sheep without a shepherd today, especially in our community, in our own families. You'll lead them to verdant pastures, to the restful waters. I'm using the imagery of our responsorial, Psalm 23. You'll help guide people in right paths, dying to sin, rising to new life in our Lord. You'll spread the table out before them by bringing them to the table of the Eucharist, and so on and so forth. And then, if you and I do that, we'll set this community ablaze with holy fire. And that's what all of our hearts want, brothers and sisters. So, let's go out and get it done.